Let's turn in our Bibles once more to the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. I read chapters 1 and 2. Title of my message is An Encouraging Letter. And I want to think of the letter as a whole, really. I'll refer particularly to verses in the first two chapters, but pick up a number of themes from the letter. Now, life has its ups and downs. Sometimes you might say, well, life is very hard, very difficult. But I wonder if in then such a time as that, someone brings you perhaps good news, which you weren't expecting, or someone gives you a message, writes you a letter, speaks to you, and it encourages you. Well, that's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? Well, here is Paul writing a letter to these Christians, this church in Thessalonica. And it wasn't an easy time. When Paul was ministering there was conflict and troubles. Now, Thessalonica is a city in Greece. It's a provincial capital. It would have had around 200,000 inhabitants in Roman times. And you can read, as I said, when Paul visited in Acts chapter 17. What had Paul done? Well, he preached Christ. Christ who died and Christ who'd risen, and many came to believe. But not everybody was pleased about that. There was opposition. The Jews got a mob together. Paul got away. But it would seem that this whole attitude of opposition and antagonism had continued for the church. So you can imagine what an encouragement it would have been to receive a letter from the Apostle Paul. Paul, who'd planted the church and visited them and preached to them, to receive a letter from the Apostle, a busy person, a godly man, a man who'd risked his life to take the gospel to them. Well, they needed this letter. And Paul brought this letter to them at this time. And as we look at the letter, yes, it's relevant for us as Christians today, but remember, it was a letter speaking to the church at Thessalonica at that time. It seems perhaps to you and I a long letter, but by some of Paul's standards, it was a relatively short one. It was a spiritual letter. Paul's great focus was their spiritual well-being. Does that mean it wasn't practical? No, it was practical as well, but the practical was rooted in truth and the teaching of Paul. But above all, it's a letter of encouragement. Paul had a spiritual concern for them. He prayed for them. And even in difficult times, Paul was bringing this letter. And it's just a reminder for you and I that as we come to God's word, there is encouragement. Maybe you are discouraged. Maybe there's issues which you have. But consider God. Consider his word. Consider his truth. His promises. What an encouragement that is to us. And above all, remember as Paul in this letter and his second letter points forward to the coming of Christ. For a believer, if you're a believer, the most wonderful blessing is to know that you're saved and that Jesus Christ will bring you to glory, that you have peace with God. So I hope you're encouraged. I hope as a church you're encouraged. We give thanks for the gift of a pastor for James coming and pray that that may be an encouragement as he brings God's word to you. Well, I'm just going to think on five things. So we'll begin with C. As we think about this letter as a whole, and just think on those things this morning. So the first one is church. This is a letter to the church. God had been at work. Paul had preached Christ, and many were persuaded to join Paul and Silas. They were a church formed. For church always refers to the people, and we read here that Paul is writing this letter, Chapter 1, verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a letter to the church, and how does Paul describe them? Verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. so they were followers. Verse 7 says they became examples. And verse 8 tells us from them, from this church, this people, the Lord has sounded forth. So here are characteristics of a church. They'd receive the word, they follow Christ, and their faith was evident, so that others, like in Macedonia and Achaia, could see that they were Christians, that God had been at work. And it's just a reminder, isn't it, that in a local church, in any locality, each member needs to play a part. Paul had preached, conversions had taken place, but we see here that the people were involved in taking out the gospel. Well, as we think of the present situation, the secularism in our country, we can rethink that, well, it's very hard to take the gospel out. It's very hard to be a witness, to be a light. And it's been made more difficult by the pandemic and other things like that. But it's still the duty, and I trust the privilege, of the church to take out the only message which saves, pointing to Jesus Christ. So we must pray that God will use us and be at work. Notice as Paul speaks to the church here through this letter, he gives thanks for them. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. But notice, just wanted to notice, what were their qualities? What did he remember about them? Notice verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are attributes of a church, of members of a church. You may have heard those words elsewhere. Faith, love, and hope. Not put it that way, but 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love. Those are important characteristics, and let's just notice them briefly. Faith, a church is made up of believers. They had come to faith. That's the vital quality as we think about these Christians gather together. They believed. And I wonder if this morning you can say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe him in a personal way, that he paid the penalty, paid the price for my sin. I wonder if you have entrusted all that you are to Jesus Christ and you're relying on him alone. So they had faith. Notice it's described as a work of faith. Now the Bible tells us clearly we're not saved by what we do, but a Christian being saved will then want to live for Christ. And this work of faith, I think, is being active in our faith, is that your faith is evidenced to others, believers and unbelievers. Notice also love. Church is comprised here, we read in verse 3, labor of love. Church is comprised of those who love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, there should be a love to other Christians. Bible says, if God so loved us, John writes, we ought also to love one another. A love to others. And what are these Thessalonians doing? Well, there is a labor of love. They were giving themselves to others in their lives, in their love. Notice also hope. A third characteristic in verse 3. Patience of hope. Because of their knowledge of Jesus Christ, they have this hope. Now this isn't speculative hope. This isn't maybe one day, that sort of hope. This is a fixed hope. A certain hope, a confident hope in Jesus, in what he has done, and the certainty that he will return. And why patience? Because in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they looked beyond the difficulties that they had, beyond the present, to Jesus Christ. So there's a church. I could go through other verses. There are qualities of this church. What a blessing if you in your life are living out your faith. Think of these characteristics. Work of faith, labor of love, patience in hope. I wonder if these could describe you. In your life, you demonstrate these attributes as you live your Christian faith. So a picture of a church. But secondly, I wanted to notice conflict. So second of five headings, conflict. Now, there was no conflict in the church at this time, and we're very thankful, aren't we, when God unites a church. And Paul describes them as our glory and joy. So what do I mean by conflict? Well, the church was formed in conflict, and the church continued to know conflict. Paul and his companions had come from Philippi, and as we read in the beginning of chapter 2, they were spitefully treated. Chapter 2 and verse 2. So Paul had ministered to them in a time of conflict. They were opposed by the Jews especially. But Paul was on a mission. Did he get distracted? Did he get put off because of the opposition? No. Paul was bold. He preached the gospel. And he was going to continue to preach the gospel of God. Notice what it says in verse 2 here. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, it's chapter 2, verse 2, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So Paul was bold. He continued to preach the gospel of God. That is the essential saving qualities of the gospel, pointing to Jesus Christ, pointing to the need for salvation from sin, and that on the cross Jesus had taken that penalty and he had risen. So the essential gospel of Christ, of God, was spoken. Now, conflict doesn't go away, does it? If you were to read a book of the history of the Christian church, you will see opposition is never far away. I mentioned the persecuted church in my prayer, and probably there's never been a time when the church has been more persecuted than the present. Thankfully, the church still grows. But there's always been opposition, and there was here. And today, in the West, if you were to be in a TV studio, asked to explain your Christian faith, would you get a good hearing? Would you get a fair hearing? Probably not. If you started to speak about Jesus and who he was and what he'd done on the cross, that he'd risen again, you would be opposed, wouldn't you? Nothing's new. There was conflict here, outside of the church, on the church, as they preached the gospel. So what was Paul's aim? Well, he was bold. He was going to continue to preach. But he was aware of opposition. And as he continues, he gives his credentials. Verse 3, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Now we might think, well, why did Paul feel the need to explain his credentials and point out various things? We might say, well, almost boasting, but he wasn't boasting. Well, I think that the reason here is he wants to explain that his message is not in error or unclean or deceitful. He wants to be clear. He is free of any ulterior motives at all. He didn't want their money. He didn't want their admiration. He merely wanted to preach the gospel. Now, the heading was conflict. Did the conflict ease after Paul had managed to get away? The answer's no. And that shouldn't surprise you, because where the gospel is faithfully preached, there will be opposition, partly because we know the gospel in itself is a challenging message. It gives offence to the unbeliever. They resist the idea of sin. Points to the wonder, points to the blessing, but the natural heart doesn't want the gospel. And so if you were able to read Acts 17, go and read it again. If you've read it before, you'll see that a mixed multitude, including Greeks, were saved. The Jews become envious. The mob got to an uproar, and not finding Paul or his companions, they dragged Jason, to the rulers of the city. And so this opposition, this conflict had continued. This is the setting for the church. And it's the setting for us today, isn't it? We could consider all sorts of ideologies, mentioned secularism, we could think of cultural Marxism or wokeism or transgender ideology, all those sorts of things. We live in an age where there is a lot of opposition, especially to the Christian truth and gospel. Does that mean we should tone it down a little? It means we should be wise as we bring it and preach it, but we must be faithful and preach the whole counsel of God. Now notice in Acts 17, the accusation made against these people is this: these who have turned the world upside down. So that was the impact of the gospel. We thank God, don't we, when even despite opposition and conflict from without, the world is turned upside down. So the message today is to play your part. Serve God. Be a witness. There will be conflict, but pray that God will help you to speak the truth in love. And may there be gospel blessing in these days when there's conflict from without in the churches of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, just wanted to touch on, third C is conversion. Mentioned it. This church, any gospel church, is to be comprised of converted people, so far as we can know. And these Thessalonians believed. They were converted, receiving a new heart, and they trusted in Jesus. Notice chapter 2, verse 13. We read, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believed." So Paul preached. What happened? They welcomed it. The word was effective. And most of all, they believed. The word of God, when it comes through preaching, through evangelism, through teaching, through personal witness, what a wonderful blessing when that word is received and believed. And when God is at work through the Holy Spirit, they receive the word, but notice what accompanied that word. Chapter 1 and verse 5 we read, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." So God was at work. Word was preached. Holy Spirit, he was at work in their hearts, and they were converted. And this church was formed. What a wonderful blessing. Paul was planting churches here of these believers. Now, Paul writes in thankful terms to these people, was this conversion true? How do we know if conversion is true? Well, essentially someone follows on with the Lord. They continue with the Lord. Notice a number of factors which tells us that yes, this conversion, their faith was true. Chapter 1 verse 9, we read this, just dotting around these verses, but chapter 1 verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." They'd left their idols behind. Repentance is a complete change of mind. They had repented, and no longer did they want their idols, but they wanted to serve the Lord. They'd left sin behind. So think about your life. Does your life give evidence of your faith, of your conversion? Sin left behind. Now, I've already noted some of their characteristics, their labour of love, etc., their faith. Yes, we see, but as Paul writes, they demonstrated their faith, and Paul commends them for it. Clearly, it was seen by others. And we also notice, despite persecution, chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, they continued. Just read there. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. They'd suffered for their faith. A mark of their testimony of their conversion is that they continued despite the opposition, despite the suffering. They endured. And what began with Jason being dragged off continued. But we have a picture of conversions and continuing to follow the Lord. Paul was their great example. He was bold in the gospel and they continued to worship. So I ask you this morning as we think about that, first of all, are you truly trusting Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Can you give a testimony of your conversion, of your faith? Have you received the Word of God and welcomed it into your heart and into your life? And has it changed you? Changed you so that you now live out your faith in your life? That's a wonderful blessing in any church. Fourthly, I want to think of the word concern. Why do you write letters? Now, if you're young, you probably say, well, I don't write letters now. I send a message. Well, probably you do. But why do you send a message? You might send an email. Sometimes it's actually quite nice to receive a handwritten letter. It makes a change, doesn't it? But why do we write letters? Well, I trust you write letters. There's maybe information. But it's good, as I think Paul was doing here, essentially, to encourage others. We write messages to encourage others. Sometimes we write a letter because we're concerned about something. Why do I write to my MP and follow a link and write about making divorce easier, opposing it, or any of these other issues which we have in our world? Because I'm concerned. Paul was concerned for these Christians. He wanted their faith to grow. He wanted to encourage them. It's an encouraging letter, and Paul shows his thankfulness for them, his love for them. He wanted to see them, as the verses at the end of chapter 2, he longed to see them. In the end, Timothy went. But at the end of chapter 2, you can see what Paul says about them. He says, for you, verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. And so Paul had a concern for them, so much so that he personally wanted to see them, although he was prevented from doing that. And he had this deep concern for their spiritual well-being. So chapter 3 tells us Timothy went. What was the report that Timothy gave to Paul? Notice verse 6. He brought us good news. So chapter 3, verse 6. Good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. So Paul, missionary, church planter, evangelist, we can call him all those things, he wasn't unconcerned about a church he'd planted. He didn't, as it were, preach and go and forget about them. He prayed for them, we notice, and he remembered them. He wrote this letter to them. Now, they weren't perfect, but they were an encouragement to Paul. And it's a wonderful blessing as Christians when you can encourage one another. And in God's goodness, he's given you a new pastor. And you'll notice here in this letter that it's very clear that whilst Paul has a concern for them, and he tells them particularly that he is praying for them, he also, at the end of the letter, chapter 5, he says, brethren, pray for us. So this is a mutual concern. Prayers are one way, not only one way, but two ways, both ways. And you are to encourage your new pastor. Pray for him. Tell him you are praying for him. Encourage him. He will seek to encourage you and pray for you and exhort you. What a wonderful blessing when there is that mutual fellowship, mutual spiritual concern, when people get alongside someone else and pray for them and encourage them in the Lord. chapter 2, verse 6 says this. We read, Paul writes, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, but we might make demands as apostles of Christ." So it wasn't a one-way concern. And you can see as you read the whole letter that there is this concern for them and a thankfulness for them, verse 9 of chapter 3, "For what thanks can we render God for you, for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." So they weren't perfect, church, but there was that union with Paul, a preacher, and there was that spiritual union with one another. And we thank God where there is that spiritual concern. So pray for one another. We don't want to meddle in people's lives, but there needs to be that concern. And if people are concerned for your spiritual well-being, then do not resist it. Receive it in the spirit in which it was meant. So Paul's great concern was spiritual. I wonder if you have a concern and seek to encourage others. Can be possible in a church to think, well, other people does that or someone else will do that. Well, you are to play your part in that. Don't leave it to others. Paul chapter 3 verse 2 sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Paul's concern that they would be encouraged concerning your faith. Well, there's a part for each believer to play, to cultivate a spiritual interest in others, not only the saved, but also the unsaved. Pray for them, witness to them, and pray that God will give you that spiritual concern and unite you together in Christ. Well, fifth and final point, wanted just to think of comfort. Thinking of this letter as a whole, an encouraging letter because there was that mutual love and faith and hope, love to the Lord and to one another. But one of the themes of this letter and of the second epistle is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul teaches concerning that. And as he teaches, he wants them to be comforted. Chapters 4 and 5 in this letter tell of this. Now, one of the issues Paul's deal with is a question that evidently some of the believers have. What will happen to believers who have died? Will they be disadvantaged when the second coming of Christ comes? Well, the answer's no. I'm not going to go into all the details, but the answer is no, they will not be in disadvantage. Chapter 4, verse 16, Paul deals with this question. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So the dead in Christ will rise to be with the Lord. Notice verse 17 as well. Lovely statement of Paul's eschatology here. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now, Paul writes on these issues of the second coming in other passages, as does Peter and John and the words of Christ. So if you want to look more fully at this theme, then you will need to do some searching of your Bibles. But wonderful statement. Paul, at the end of that verse 17, "we shall always be with the Lord." Why did he raise this? Notice verse 18, "therefore comfort one another with these words." Some of their loved ones who were believers had died and they were grieving. Death is never far away. It's always been true. We die. We mustn't assume. We've had this focus on coronavirus and it's right to have dealt with it. But we must remember that many other people have died as well, many more. And so death is with us. Death is part of our world, isn't it? And Paul was wanting to comfort them, comforting them by pointing them to Jesus Christ, those who are trusting Jesus Christ as Saviour, to encourage them in that faith that Jesus Christ is coming again. And then they will be with him forever. Always be with the Lord. What a wonderful blessing. And if you're a Christian, you are united to Christ today. You have that peace and joy in believing. But one day, you will be with him forever. If you grasp the wonder of that, all those things which concern you and you worry about, yes, you're living by faith and praying and committing your way to God, but one day all those will be removed and you will be forever with the Lord. One day there will be no more fears. One day that hope, which is now a patient hope, looking to the coming of the Lord, will be realized. What wonderful hope and blessing there is in the gospel. And then chapter 5 continues very much with that theme, the day of the Lord. So there's a warning. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. The great need is to be ready. Jesus is coming again. That's the truth of the Bible. But for believers, while they need to be watch, while they need not fear the coming, they do need to watch and be sober. And as verses 9 and 10, let's just notice that chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, that's believers, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And then notice again the theme of comfort immediately after verse 11. Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. They were concerned for one another. They were comforting one another. But the wonderful truth that Jesus is coming again should be an encouragement to you personally in your faith, but also a means by which you can comfort others in their faith. Remember, Jesus is coming again. This world is not everything. You need to be ready for that day, trusting in him. Glory will be far better. One day you will be with him. Going away for a few days at the end of next week, and I've got put a book to read. I'm always optimistic of how many books I might read, but I thought I'd pick one which would be hopefully relatively easy. Some of you may know that a few years ago Gavin Peacock was a footballer, but he's a Christian, a solid, faithful Christian, written some very good books on subject, for instance, on male and female, grand design. And he's now written his autobiography. The subtitle is From Pitch to Pulpit. So he's given it to a whole range of his footballing friends as a witness, evangelistic witness. But the overall design, the overall title of the book is A Greater Glory. And that's good, isn't it? That's wonderful, isn't it? Because he's pointing to a greater glory. Yes, he achieved quite a lot on the football pitch and no doubt new glory days as football supporters. But he's pointing people to a greater glory in Jesus Christ. And you and I need to remember that this life will one day end. We need to be ready. But there's a far greater glory. Whatever success or money or influence or friendship or power can get for people, remember, there is something far greater, and comfort yourself with the knowledge that one day you will be with the Lord. Jesus Christ is your Saviour. That's the most important blessing. Well, let me conclude. Here, Paul is writing a letter. I hope you've got some idea of the overall themes of the letter. Paul is writing an encouraging letter to encourage them in their faith to the church. There have been conversions and Paul is thankful for that. But he's also aware that there's conflict. Those are the days in which they live. And so he has this spiritual concern for them, for their spiritual well-being, that they might grow in their faith. And he wants to point them to important truths like salvation and becoming again of Jesus Christ. Well, There's some things for you to do. There's things as we live our lives as Christians to have that concern, to encourage, to comfort one another. I thought of those phrases in that opening part of the letter. Work of faith, labour of love, patience of hope. You are to play your part. The most important thing is to be united to Jesus Christ. And then it is to live for him and in the church. Encourage one another. Encourage your pastor to be God willing. And live out your faith for the glory of God. May God encourage us so that we might know him and grow in our faith. Amen.